So as I said, it's John chapter 10 and verse 9 that we're going to be looking at today. John 10 verse 9 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And John 10 is a very special passage. Special for me as this exact text, John 10 verse 9, was the verse that I came to the knowledge of Christ as my Saviour with this exact verse. But in John chapter 9, the previous chapter, we read of this miracle that Jesus performed. It was a miracle of the man that was blind from birth, and he was judged by the so-called leaders. If you look at John 9 verse 34, this is what the Pharisees say. Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? So this is a person that, according to the world, was not good enough for anything. But according to Jesus, he was saved. So Jesus performed two miracles that only he could do. He made the blind man to see, and he made the sinner to be saved. And that is something that we all must have, for all mankind from the fall are sinners and are in need of a saviour, and that is present company included. But after this John 10 we read, the next verse that Ethan stopped at was, there was a division therefore among the Jews for these sayings. So there was division, and then there was men cast out the synagogue. In John 9, the man was cast out the synagogue because he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. But we see this message in John 10 verse 9, which is applicable to all that can look in the Bible. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So we can think of a door. We can think of it as a literal door, as the door at the back of the chapel. We could think of it metaphorically. What does a door mean metaphorically? And then look at some aspects that make up a door that I think, If I asked you about a door, what you would think of a door, you'd immediately think, well, open and shut. There's two positions that a door could have. So in that, we can see the election, that the door is shut to some and open to others. And in Romans, Paul mentions this. He says, for he saith to Moses, God saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's Romans 9. And verse 15. So immediately from the outset, we can see that there is the doctrine of election in this passage. We can also see the separation from the outside to the inside. A front door, we can think of, or even, as I said, the door at the front of our church. When the door is shut, those on the outside are subject to the elements. The inside, we can control the temperature on the inside. You can't do quite so well with that on the outside. The activities, for instance, cricket, for instance, might be called off if there's too much rain, if it's dark, things like that. These things that we have control of, or emotive control of, inside the house, there's not that merit, that amount of control outside. And in the winter, of course, it can get too cold, and we get the expression from that, left out in the cold. And this is what Merriam-Webster Online said about that expression, left out in the cold means. To leave someone in a bad position, to not give someone the rights of others or the advantages that are given to others. And that will be important later on. So the door is the usual way of separating the outside from the inside. And we can see that separation in the first two verses of our chapter in John 10. And if we look at verse 1, and he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And one of, if not the most important parts of any building, is the door. Otherwise, the building is not accessible. Of course, it's not it's not always necessary. A wall does not need a door, particularly. But if an architect was to plan a house, design a house, he would have to allow place for a door, and as would a shepherd, thinking of a sheepfold, as we've got that analogy in John 10. But our final thought of a literal use of a door, and in preparation for this, I looked up what the definition of a door was on Google. And this was the definition he gave me. It was from Cambridge. So the Cambridge Dictionary says this as the definition of a door: a flat object that is used to close an entrance. And I wouldn't have involved this definition because I'm fairly certain that everybody here knows exactly what a door is. But it was the wording of that precise definition that caught me by surprise. So I asked three family members if they could define what a door was. One person said an opening into an enclosed space. Another person said an opening in a wall. And then finally, the last person said that which opens and shuts to allow access through a solid wall. So the three people that I asked all mentioned access. However, the Cambridge defines it as closing an entrance, which is stopping that access. And the point here is that other than the fact that the definition was interesting, is that there is an entrance. And Paul writes this: in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And that is in verse 12 of Ephesians in chapter 3. So then we can look at the metaphorical uses of a door. So I Googled that as well. And one person said, and one website said, a transition from one place to another. This is a metaphorical definition of a door, although that to me is a literal definition of a door as well. Or an exit representing an end. And in 2 Corinthians, we read this: therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. So the metaphorical use can represent something being new, a new horizon or a new dawn or a new start. So then, before we get into the actual context of the text, we can look at the aspects of a door and what makes a door a door. So there's hinges, locks, handles, windows, all the main aspects of the door, the wood. But there could also be, thinking of events and airports and things like that, there could be a doorkeeper. And we see that in chapter 10. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when I was studying for this sermon, I listened to another sermon, and most of you that know me would know exactly who that preacher was. But the preacher says this about he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, which we read in verse 2. The preacher said this: Jesus himself, in order to be the door, had to go through the door. And that door, of course, was his death, the punishment that was deserved, that he bore for us, the punishment that was paid. And as we said to the younger folk, that substitutionary atonement. And there would be no access to the Father without Jesus going through that door. Romans says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And that's in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. And there's a long word in there that some might find it difficult to understand, that word propitiation. And whilst I was looking through Jensen's survey of the New Testament, he defines propitiation as this: propitiation is not man's appeasement of God's wrath, but God's merciful provision of forgiveness for that sin. And we can see from that this is God's mercy on us, but that there is no other way but through Jesus and through Jesus only. The porter here indicates the total depravity. In verse 3, it says, to him the porter openeth. So it is not the person coming, but the porter opening that allows access to the door, through the gate into the inside of that fold. And what we've said so far may be trivial, thinking about doors and thinking about what a literal use and the metaphorical use of the door is. You all probably knew everything that I've just said, but we can see here that it is access to heaven, to God. And we can see that this access is a select access. It's election. That is a recurring theme throughout the first 18 verses of John 10. But this is where we should start when we look at Jesus as the door. So then if we look at verse 9 and we look at the start of that verse, I am the door. Notice the door. That's singular. There's not a multiple amount of doors. It is the door. So in the first four words of that verse, we've managed to discount all other religions. Islam do not use Jesus as the door. Buddha focuses on works of self-perfection to reach their so-called enlightenment. That's Buddhism. Judaism are awaiting a Messiah who they believe has not come yet, so they rely on the law. So we can see that these religions are looking for doors that are actually not there. There is just the one door, and that is Jesus. Atheists look out all existence of a deity, and if you notice the wording of what I've just said there, they block it out. There's knowledge of God, but they block it out. And in Romans, in chapter 1, we find out what God does with people like that. He lets them go in their own way. And alternatively, atheists and agnostics, they think they're good enough to get to heaven, which is what we were talking about earlier in the children's talk, that you can put all these put on all these righteousnesses, the things that you think are righteous, but they're not. But then if we look at the first verse of this chapter, John chapter 10, we see the first two words, well, they're the same word, verily, verily. So truly, truly, amen, amen. He continues with, he that entereth not by the door, and this is thinking about atheism, thinking they can get there by themselves, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And in there, we have now discounted that view of getting there by themselves. Climbeth up indicates a human action. It's a verb, climb. And and it says that the person that climbs is a thief and a robber. So hasn't got there properly. And God will not have anybody in his heaven that is not there because they were saved by going through this door. And during our camp at the beginning of this month, we had a conversation on the last night. And, it was a conversation. We covered a whole host of things. And one of the questions that was given at this camp was, if someone had done everything they can to get to heaven, but are not elect, why can't they get to heaven? And that was the question. But the answer was this: as long as they are doing everything they can to get to heaven, they will never get there. So it's not what we do, but it's what Christ has done. And it is by coming to him for forgiveness. In Psalm 110 and verse 3, the psalmist says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. If there is a willingness to come to him, it is given by God himself. It's not something that we do off our own backs. And keeping with our point of the only access, if we look down at the passage, every time that we see door, shepherd, fold, sheep, it's always in the singular. His own sheep, the door, the sheep follow him, the shepherd, the sheep. And Christ is the only access. In Acts 4, we read, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then notice next in our text in John 10 and verse 9, it's got, by me, if any man enter in. So it's an indiscriminate access. And J.G. Badger writes this: wondrous love of Jesus spread the news around. Pardon freely offered, what a joyful sound. Jesus, loving Saviour, died to set me free. Oh, that blessed whosoever, that means me. And this does not mean a universal salvation. This does not prove Arminianism. We've already mentioned in Psalm 110 that any willingness is given by God. It's not a willingness of our own account. But here is an opening, and here is an entrance that is available for you, should God make you willing. And we're going to sing later a hymn by John Stucker, which is, the door of thy mercy stands open all day to the poor and the needy who knock by the way. No sinner shall ever be empty sent back who comes seeking mercy for Jesus' sake. Thy mercy in Jesus exempts me from hell. Its glories I'll sing and its wonders I'll tell. 'Twas Jesus, my friend, when he hung on the tree, who opened the channel of mercy for me. Jesus does not save all. We said that at the outset. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. But the door of his mercy stands open all day to those who enter in, and they shall never be empty sent back. A.W. Tozer once said this: every ransomed man owes his salvation to the fact that during his days of sinning, God kept the door of mercy open. And we said before that it is the elect that will go in. And again, this theme continues. If we look at verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. And verse 11, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And that's verses 14 to 16 as well as verse 7. So if today you will hear his voice and will come to him, you may enter through that door and you will know your election. And George Frederick Root says, writes this, come to the Saviour, make no delay. Here in his word, he has shown us the way. Here in our midst, he's standing today tenderly saying, come. And note also quickly before we move on the punctuation. And we're just going to backtrack ever so slightly on John 10. And verse 9, we've got to by me if any man enter him. We're going to go back to I am the door and notice the punctuation. I am the door, colon. And a colon is used to introduce words that explain something previously mentioned in that sentence. So a colon can then be used for either emphasis, for which the next word should begin with a capital letter, dialogue, for which the speaker's name should precede the colon, to introduce a list for which no capital letter or name is necessary, or separation for clarity, which is used in titles of books. So we can presume that what is about to succeed, I am the door, because there's no capital letter, it's not a name of something, we can assume that this is a list. And I believe that this is a list of blessings that are given to those that enter through that door. So we see that if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And the next bit is, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And this does not promote the prosperity gospel. The gospel never promises a prosperous, glamorous life on earth. Matthew Henry suggests this about going in and out. This is what Matthew Henry says. The clear directions of how to come into the fold, which is the door. We must come in by Jesus Christ as the door, by faith in him, as the great mediator between God and man. We come into covenant and communion with God. And this is to say that the gap is bridged. The hole is filled, but only by Jesus Christ. Since original sin at the early days of human history, there has been this gap between God and man. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, but your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that you will not hear. That's Isaiah 59 verse 2. And what a damning indictment that is. The original sin separates. The willingness to sin continues to separate. So much so that, as we said about the atheist blocking out, God will not hear. There's no filling this gap by works. There is no filling this gap by trying your absolute best not to sin, because the curse of sin has already separated you. There must be another way. And Matthew Henry says that these are plain directions of how to come into the fold, the door that gives access to the Father. And this door is, of course, Jesus Christ. And about the pasture, and we can understand with the pasture that people may think of a prosperity a gospel here, but this pasture is the assurance and security of salvation. Wherever the sinner goes, he is saved and saved forever. And Carl Gustav Boberg once wrote this, and when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart, then shall I bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. This salvation secures their home. They are privileged to call heaven their home. They are privileged to go through this world knowing that their home is not on earth. The things that are seen as of benefit on earth are not of any benefit to them, because they are awaiting that heavenly home. And in Hebrews 11, later down in the chapter that we read earlier, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That's Hebrews 11. I think it's verse 17. I haven't written down the verse. Again, Matthew Henry says this, they go out to the field in the morning, they come into the fold at night, and in both, the shepherd leads and keeps them, and they find pasture in both. grass in the field, fodder in the fold, in public, in private, they have the word of God to converse with, by which their spiritual life is supported and nourished, and out of which their gracious desires are satisfied. They are replenished with the goodness of God's house. And before we close, I just want us to have a little look at another example, and that's found in Genesis chapter 6. And we're also going to have a little look in Genesis 7. We're only really going to look at one verse in each of the chapters. So it's Genesis chapter 6, and obviously this is the flood. And you think of an old-fashioned sheepfold, you could think of it being arranged by stones. If you've ever been to Yorkshire or somewhere up north, you'll see those stones that are set out in such a way that the wall won't fall over. And nowadays you may see a sheepfold that's covered by an electric fence. But on the whole, it's a very simple design, and God's design for salvation is simple. We see this in that passage that we read, "By me if any man enter in." So the simple may have access. There's no disability that disqualifies. There's no ability that overqualifies. And we can think of John 3 and verse 16, which is sometimes called the gospel in one verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Salvation is a simple design. But if we look at this in Genesis and chapter 6, and I want us to look at verse 3 of Genesis chapter 6. "The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So the Lord says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. This is a limited time offer. There's no promise that this offer will be made available to you tomorrow. There is no offer, promise that this will be available to you in 10 years' time. There's no promise that this offer will be available to you on your deathbed. God's arm is not shortened that it cannot save, but we see here that God is only patient for a certain amount of time. And the time of Noah, where it says in verse 2, these were the sons of God. These are the people that that God had allowed to live in sin, but they would not turn to him. And we see at the end of the third verse, this timer that God has put on mankind. "Yet his days shall be 120 years." And what a verse this is for the discouraged preacher or the small congregation. It's unlikely that we will be preaching for 120 years, but none of what Noah said was void. Although nobody outside of his sons, daughters-in-law and his wife were saved, those eight people in 120 years. Now, to the world, that would be seen as a failure. But to God, it was not seen as a failure. If we, without losing our place in Genesis 7, if we just quickly look at 1 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 20. And just have a little look at those last six words. Eight souls were saved by water. Doesn't mention how many weren't saved. Doesn't mention that many weren't saved. It says that eight souls were saved by water. And if we could get eight more souls to be saved, we'd consider that a success. God doesn't write this eight saved as a failure. It writes this eight saved as a success. It's not written in the words of failure. But I can't give you your time limit. I can't tell you how much time you have left, although I think we can fairly safely assume you don't have 120 years left. But the point here is that you don't know how long you have left. And God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And if we look at verse 16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. There we have that security that Matthew Henry mentioned and we looked at earlier. This security that God has shut them in. The Lord shut him in. The Lord is not moved. And there is your security. Your salvation will never be lost. If you've come through the door, then the Lord has shut you in. And what is the damning indictment here on the others is that you could rephrase those last six words, and the Lord shuts him in, to "and the Lord shut the rest out. There was no return. There was no second chance. There was no good work that could get them into the ark once they were gone. There was no quick repentance once the rain had started and the doors were shut. That was it. And I read a quote quite recently, and it was this. I don't know who it comes from, but it's a lot better to know Jesus before you meet him. When your last breath is breathed, or if the Lord returns first, that will be it. The door will be shut. You will either be shut in, protected, secure, or you'll be shut out with no further chance of repentance. And a few weeks ago, we went to Wales to watch the Grand Prix of Speedway. And they did a meet the riders, which was where you went and you could have your photo taken with the riders. You'd get a poster or whatever you wanted signed of by these riders. And they put you into a sort of a zigzaggy queue like you'd expect to see at an airport or somewhere. And they got us all squeezed in, and then the gate was shut, and you'd have you have loads of people that would come after the gate was shut, and they'd say, oh, one more, two more, can't me and my family come in? And always the answer was no. That one door, that was their chance to meet the riders. And then that door was shut. And their only opportunity to meet those riders at that time, I think they did it again yesterday at the next Grand Prix, but that chance to miss the riders was gone. You're only going to have one life. One life is written by C.T. Studd. I can't think of it at the moment. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I think that's correct. And God says, as we read in chapter 6, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's not a common road, but Jesus says that in Matthew 7 and verse 13 and 14. He says that many will go in to the way that leads to destruction. If you go on the road as a Christian road, you may well be on your own, but the end thereof will be right. You will go to heaven. You will get that inheritance that we mentioned this morning. And we read earlier in Proverbs chapter 14 at the beginning of this service, we read Proverbs 14. And in verse 12, it says this: there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Don't follow the crowds to death. Come by the door of everlasting life. Come by Jesus. And Spurgeon once said this: hell has many gates, though heaven has but one. And Leonard Ravenhill says this, and I'll finish with this: there are many roads which lead to hell, but not one exit out of it. In John 10 and verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Amen.